Tonight we do give thanks to the Lord for everything that he has done, everything that he is doing for us. And that's a wonderful and sweet proclamation. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks to the Lord. And that's what we're desiring to do tonight. We'd ask you to open up the Word of God, those that are able to listen or watch with us. We'd ask you to open up the Bible to Genesis chapter 44. We'll be looking at 44 and 45 tonight. In Genesis chapter 44, the scripture begins to read in verse 1, "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put a cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." Father in heaven, we do thank you. We do give thanks. We thank you for your word. We know, God, that you are ever present. You're right here with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And how you want to reveal that you're actually working even in the midst of some of the most difficult things that we may be facing, that we don't face it alone. We're with you, and you're doing something behind the scenes that will be very marvelous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just to catch back up really quickly, Genesis 50 chapters talks about the creation. It talks about sin coming into the world. That would be the fall. Then there's the flood. And then there's a Tower of Babel. So those are four events in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I believe that time frame is about 2,000 years. And then as you continue in chapter 12 through the end, chapter 50, there's four individuals. They're key to our faith: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And we've been going through the scriptures. Abraham is the father of our faith. And Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph. At this point, Jacob is still alive. Jacob has 12 sons from four women. And Rachel was his dear love, and Jacob had two of the boys, Joseph and Benjamin, the last two. So they had 10 boys with three other women. And then the last, Rachel, was Joseph and Benjamin. So Jacob has 12 sons. Rachel has died. Something happened. Jacob had a great love for his son Joseph. He gave him a coat, called a coat of many colors. And it caused there to be a jealousy, a rivalry between his 10 other brothers, not with Benjamin the youngest. So Joseph would be number 11, Benjamin number 12. So the other 10, it created a rivalry. They despised him. They hated him. He was coming out to just see how they were doing. And they took him and they wanted to kill him. They put him into a dry well, a pit. And then they pulled him out and they sold him to a traveling caravan headed to Egypt. So in Egypt, he would be sold as a slave and he'd be a member of Potiphar's house. Potiphar had a pretty prestigious position, and he gave charge of Joseph over the stewardship of his belongings, everything. Potiphar's wife came on to him and wanted to have sexual relations with him. He left. He fled the house. She had that coat. She reported to her husband that he tried to come after her, advance himself upon her, which was a lie. And then he ended up in prison because of that. The brothers, when they sold Joseph, they went back to talk to their dad, and they said to their dad, they had the coat that Joseph had. They killed a goat. They poured the blood of the goat on this garment. They presented the garment to Dad, saying, "It's obvious your precious boy, Joseph, is dead. He must have been eaten by a wild animal. This is all the evidence we have left." So at that point, to Jacob, "My son Joseph is dead." But Joseph was sold as a slave, was in Potiphar's house, then in prison, and then the Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph was known to interpret dreams by God giving him that gift. So Pharaoh summons him to come to the palace, interpret the dream, which he does. He not only interprets the dream, he gives instruction of what someone should do with this kind of information. By the way, that's why Proverbs would be great, because wisdom is one thing, but putting that knowledge to action is a whole nother thing. There's a lot of so-called brilliant people that are out there, but they're not using that in a way that is proper and glorifying to the Lord. Back to the account. "Jacob, my son Joseph is dead. I'm going to go to the grave grieving." The brothers, they're contending with the lie they told their dad. Joseph in Egypt, Pharaoh asked for the dream. He interprets the dream. He says there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of worldwide famine. And he goes, the plan would be this to Pharaoh. "We're going to just work abundantly, build storehouses, and create an inventory, an incredible inventory, and the world will come to us during the famine." And that's what he did. So Joseph was put in charge of basically Egypt and the world. For 7 years, he created this inventory, and there was prosperity. So if your field, you know, would produce a certain amount, God blessed those fields, and these fields were producing abundantly. So Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him as a slave at 17. And then he went to Potiphar's house, to prison, and to the palace. He's 30 years old when he interprets the dream. Then there's 7 years of plenty. So now he's 37. And now the drought happens, the famine happens, which is 7 years. They're into the first 2 years of the 7 years. So that would make him about 39 years old. Back in Canaan, Jacob says to his boys, "Why aren't you doing something? There's famine. We're going to die. That's what's happening. There's food in Egypt." And when they just heard, the boys heard about Egypt, it just still gripped them. So all those years that have gone by, they're never free from the guilt and the agony and the shame of what they did to their brother. And for all purposes, Jacob, my son's dead. And the brothers who sold him, they would also believe at this point, being sold as a slave, all this time has gone by, he's dead. So all purposes, Joseph is dead to everybody. The brothers go to Egypt, and actually the way God arranged everything is that the brothers, when they come to Egypt, Joseph sees them, and he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. He's now, all this time has passed by, he has the appearance of an Egyptian, the look of an Egyptian. He speaks Egyptian, although he knows Hebrew. And just his appearance, you would have no knowledge that that would be Joseph at all. And he listens to his brothers coming, and he inquires, he asks questions to them. He asks if their father's still alive. He finds out information from them. And he says that he will provide for them, and he did. But one of the brothers, Simeon, is going to stay here with me, because when you go back, you're going to need to come back again, But when you come back the second time, bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, with you. When you come back, there'll be no provisions unless Benjamin comes with you. So he's holding Simeon there. Couple of things, holding Simeon, if those brothers never come back, Joseph can go to Simeon, where does your family live? We're going to take a trip, and I'm going to go see my father. I mean, there's recourse he has. And then the brothers with dad, with Jacob, Jacob goes, we need more food. Go back to Egypt. And he says, Dad, we can't. We can't go unless we bring the youngest Benjamin. There's no way. He made it specifically. They called it that man, speaking of Joseph. There's no way. There's no provision unless Benjamin comes. And dad, Jacob goes, you can't do this to me. Simeon is lost. He's in Egypt now, held as ransom. My son Joseph is dead. And my youngest, Benjamin, you want to take him? No. No. Dad, here's the deal. We stay where we're at, we're all going to die. It's famine in the land. So you're afraid that, you know, we're going to die. We need to bring Benjamin back. Are you with me so far? It's okay. So they come back. And in chapter 43 that we went through, Joseph sees them, sees Benjamin. And what he does is he blesses them. He loads them up. And notice at the end of 43, chapter 43 at the very end, he took servants and he lines them up at the dinner table according to their birth order, which would be 1 in 36 million of a chance to line up these 12 brothers in actual correct birth order. And he does it. And then it tells us that, but Benjamin was served 5 times as much as any of theirs. So he drank and they were merry with him. So he's testing them. This is something very important. God wants us not to bear grudges, not to be vindictive, not to become bitter in our hearts. So when we're offended, and we are, when we're taken advantage of, and we are, when people don't seek any forgiveness or any sense of accountability or any sense of, and they do, how do you handle that? Make my day. No, that's not what it's not in the scriptures. And what's in the scriptures is make me like Jesus. That's what's in the scriptures. And it takes the work of the Spirit. So Joseph was not held in emotional bondage. He was set free by God. His entire life, he never held it with a vindictive spirit. So he took care of that. So that's the same thing for us. Now, when we're faced with those who took advantage of us or whatever else, we don't have a vindictive spirit. We have forgiven them. But really, how do we know where they're really at? So Joseph tests. And sometimes you just have to kind of bear it out a little bit. Kind of see where people really are at. You know, do they have, I mean, has God changed them? Is there a humble heart in it? Because you can't really, I mean, because things aren't going to go back the way they were unless there's something radically different, which is demonstrated in humility and brokenness. So God tested Joseph from 17 to 30 years old was in the school of God, and God was shaping him and making him, because in one day he became the second in command in the world. In one day, when he came into Pharaoh's court, interpreted the dream, Pharaoh goes, you're the man, you're in charge. Everything is up to you, is yours. One day. But it took from 17 to 30 in years and age to allow that one day to happen. So it takes time. Now, he is testing to kind of see where his brothers really are at. And even when they gave Benjamin five times, it's like, you know, dad gave Benjamin a coat. You became really jealous. So you're going to become jealous? You know, I'm showing favoritism. Dad showed favoritism to me and it lit you up. You wanted to kill me. Again, they don't know it's Joseph. He's just watching. He's just seeing. Chapter 44, as we said, now they're going to leave. So they're going to go back to Canaan. That's what's happening. But Joseph has another strategy. So they have a cup. It's Joseph's cup. It's his special coffee cup. Not really, but it's his special cup. In this verse 2, it's a silver cup. And they put it into Benjamin's sack with the money. They hid it in there. So we continue on. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken, verse 3. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent on their way. They had their donkeys and they had just gone out of the city. They weren't yet too far off. And Joseph said to his stewards, get up, follow those men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and which indeed practices divination? And you've done evil in so doing. So this cup, not to get people take off on some things, Joseph was a man of God. He did not practice divination. But people in Egypt, the pagan area, they practiced divination. He didn't. He's just saying to them, the cup that is used for divination, but he doesn't. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when we speak about this divination, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy verse 10, there shall not be found amongst any of you who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, one who interprets omens or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or medium or spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. All of these who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So it's clear that he is not practicing divination. He trusts in God. He has a relationship with the Father. And so they overtook him in verse 6. And he spoke these words. Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. So they're protesting. They're going, there's no way. Joseph just provided for us. We're not going to rip him off. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. So on that first trip, Joseph put extra money in their sack and they didn't discover it till they got back. And they took that extra money and they saved it. And when they came back the second time, they said, you know, something was calculated wrong. We got more than what we should have. So they didn't keep it. They gave it back. There was a sense of honesty and accountability. And they're referring to that. How could we steal silver or gold from the Lord's house? In other words, we didn't rip off with the money we had. We wouldn't do this. And they said, with whomever your servant it is found, let him die. Or be my Lord's slave. So they're convinced. They're taking a vow. There's no way. None of us. None of you. None of us. None of the 12 boys. We wouldn't do that. And if someone, one of these guys did, hey, they're yours. Kill them. Or make them a slave. And he said, now let it be according to your words. Okay. You laid it out. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Then each man speedily, they were convinced, they were confident, let down the sack to the ground. Each one opened up his sack, and so he searched. And again, notice the order. He begins with the oldest to the youngest. So Benjamin's the youngest. So just think the oldest. She told you nothing. Next one. See? We're not going to steal. I mean, nope. Going down 9, 10, 11. So Benjamin's left. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh. They tore their clothes. That's like death. And each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So there's, when you tore it, there's a great, great remorse, great grief. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was there. And they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done?" Remember earlier on in Genesis, Joseph had a dream saying, "You, my brothers, are going to bow down to me at some future point." And they just got upset at him, but it's happening. "Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" He's not practicing it. Then Judah said, "What then shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also whom the cup was found." So they see from what's happening when they said, "God's found out the iniquity of your servants," they're coming to a point of realizing that for all these years, God has been aware. Even though you've tried to forget it, you've never gotten right with God. That iniquity is before God. You're not free from it. We will never get free from guilt until we go to Jesus Christ. Guilt is something that the Lord allows us to experience. Guilt is a sense of, it could be conviction. I feel guilty. And God wants to free us. So, verse 17, "But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father." Now this is where Joseph and this next portion is really talked about as being an exceptional communication from the heart of Judah. He's appealing, the appeal of Judah on behalf of his brothers. So the question is at this point, have my brothers changed? Have they realized what they committed? The grief that they've put Dad through thinking I'm dead. What they did to me personally and the other things within their life. Has any of this changed them? Or are they still going to go about scheming? Listen to how powerful this is. "Then Judah came near to him." Now he doesn't know that Joseph's his brother. He's just that man, that second in command. "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing." Again, asking for permission, because people that speak without permission, it could be their last day. "Let your anger burn. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." So the power the authority has. "My Lord asked his servants, saying, Father, have you..." Now he's going to recount. He's saying, "Joseph, you asked, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead." So they're speaking to Joseph. "You are that brother. You're dead." So remember, they all thought he was dead. "And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. So from Rachel, whom Jacob loved, had the two boys, and Joseph's dead, and Benjamin's the last. Then you said to your servant, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad can't leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And so it was. When we went up to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But he said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn into pieces, and I've not seen him since. But if you take this one from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. In other words, it will kill my dad, Jacob. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad, Benjamin, is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of our servant, the father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, so in other words, Judah is saying, I pledge to my dad, I'll take responsibility. If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father. Now therefore, please, Joseph, let your servant Jacob, or let your servant Judah remain instead of the lad as the slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Least perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. So this is very powerful, and it's a revelation that Judah certainly has changed. And he explains everything. Remember, he does not know that Joseph's his brother at this point. And Joseph has been waiting for the right time to reveal that. Depending on where they're at. Is there any accountability for what you've done? It was interesting in Isaiah chapter 54, it gives an account of what we're saying, or not in this one, but in Isaiah 54, verse 17. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. The reason I wanted to share that verse, Isaiah 54, 17, because a lot of people can be against you, and the weapon can be words, manipulation, and other things. But just be reminded, as we're looking at this confrontation, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, because you belong to him. So we get to this point in chapter 45. Then, after sin is acknowledged, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, so all his brothers. And he cried out, make everyone go out of the room from me. That would be everybody except his brothers. No one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So it was intense. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? So there's two things that he has been wanting to know. What do you think of dad? What's your relation with dad? What's your relation with Benjamin? Those are the two that he's very interested in. And his first question is dad still alive? But this his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his... Just again, if you can think of the intensity, it meant they were trembling at this point. They were terrified. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. Come near to me. And so they came. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. He's going to let them know he has no animosity towards them. He doesn't hate them. He's not angry at them because they're thinking, how? This is Joseph. He was screaming when we threw him into the pit. He was terrified when he was leaving on the caravan with slaves, and how that would affect them emotionally. He alleviates that from them. Don't worry. Don't be grieved. It's okay. I'm good. You know, when someone tells you, it's okay, I'm good, and they say, we're good. I'm good with you. I mean, you could have gone through a hard thing, but they say, I'm good with you. I'm okay. It's all right. It really is. It's okay. You don't need to bear an unnecessary burden. It's all right. God has helped me. God's grace has been there for me. It's okay. He alleviates that unnecessary burden and the weight. Because notice, he had it straight from the very beginning. For God sent me. It was all God's doing. He sent me before you to preserve life. God allowed Joseph to be put into a pit. He allowed him to be sold as a slave. He allowed him to be accused of immoral conduct. He allowed him to go into a prison. He allowed him to become the greatest ruling leader in Egypt and the world at that time. God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine, so remember there's been seven good, and there's seven bad, and there's two of those bad years of famine. There are still 5 years which will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives in a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here. It was God. He made me father to Pharaoh and lord over his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. So he's making it really clear how God ministered to him and helped him understand it's all God. It's his hand. That's hard because we face difficulties. We face opposition. We face hardship and great heartache. We face brokenness in family and friendships. I mean, these are deep things. But God, you're in charge. God, you've allowed, God, I'm where I'm at. I mean, why? Well, he would never have known that. He would have never known in a pit that God is going to use him to save the nations and to save his family. He had no idea. But he submitted. Hurry, in verse 9, and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord over all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. So you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me and your children and your children's children. Because, by the way, you know that sentence is one of our songs. And your children and your children's children, which we sing. Your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you. lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. And there, because there are still 5 more years of famine. And behold, in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. They fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept on his neck. It reminds us of the prodigal father and what he did to the prodigal son. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. They had to be speechless through this time. What a reunion. And now in verse 16, the report of what is heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants, which is very interesting. So here you have this pagan king and pagan kingdom, but he's seeing Joseph, a heart for God and showing godly love. And it's like Pharaoh is welcoming this. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household. Come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take the carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. And bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them the carts according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them the provisions for the journey. And he gave all of them to each man changes of garment. But to Benjamin gave 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with goods of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, food for their father's journey. So he sent his brothers away. They departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. In other words, here's the blessing. Brothers, don't argue with each other. Don't quarrel with each other. I mean, this is God working. And then they went up out of Egypt. They came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive and he's governor over the land of Egypt. Jacob had a heart attack. Jacob's heart stood still. He didn't believe them. These guys, because they're scoundrels. He's about 130 years old at this point, Jacob is. But they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them. And when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel, which is Jacob, that's his same name, Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go and see him before I die. Wow. So let's just talk for a few moments about some things that we can glean from this. There's a great representation of Jesus portrayed through the life of Joseph. When we look and see here, we know that the nation Israel has rejected Jesus. And for all intents and purposes, he died, he's dead, he doesn't exist. And it tells us in the scriptures that he is coming back at the end of the tribulation, and their eyes are going to see him. And they said to him, where did you get those wounds? I got them in the house of my friends. And they're going to say, he's alive. But Jesus is alive today, although so many people live as though he's dead. But what revives our hearts as believers is to proclaim every day, he's alive. My God is alive. He is living today. He is making provisions that I need. He is wanting to provide and to bless in an incredible way. He's wanting us just to trust him and receive the blessings that he has for us, as is talked about in these scriptures. He is wanting to encourage us. There was a time earlier in the scriptures in Jacob's life. So we see Jacob at 130 years old when his heart almost stopped because, you're kidding, Joseph is alive? He can't be. It is. But back in chapter 32, Jacob wrestled with God. And when he wrestled with God, he received a blessing from God. But he also received a dislocated hip, which caused him to limp his entire life. He was never rehabilitated from that. He always walked with a limp as a reminder of the Lord, the blessing of God, and the leadership of God. And what would it be like as we think about him? Jacob, my son is what? My son is alive? You're telling me Joseph is alive? Yeah, Dad. This is what he said to us. He is the man in Egypt. And he's inviting us and our entire family to go down and to live in the best of the areas that he has for us. He's doing all of that for us. And when you think for just a minute, because we won't learn this until next week, but in chapter 46, it tells us in verse 27, the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So this caravan that they're getting together in Canaan, and they're coming to Egypt, you're going to die if you don't come. And we're going to give you the best fertile land. The Nile River created great fertile land there. It's going to be yours. You're going to have this huge amount of real estate. But God behind the scenes is saving these people, bringing them to Egypt, which always represents the world, but he's bringing them there. Only 70. And over the many years ahead, that population is going to grow to the millions. And then God has his nation. His nation really hasn't been born in big numbers at all. So God, I mean, if you just stop for a moment and think, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to take Joseph, and he's going to be despised by his brothers. They want to kill him. But I'm going to send him to Egypt, but he's going to go to prison first, and then he's going to be the ruler of Egypt. Then his brothers are going to need food, because I'm going to create a famine. Remember, there's 7 years of tribulation as well, when you start to think of some of the similarities. It's at the end of that tribulation period of those 7 years that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will fulfill those promises to the nation Israel. He's never forsaken them. But he's going to gather a nation together. And he's doing all of this. And they're going to be in Egypt for a long time until he raises up Moses and say, now it's time to go back to the promised land as a nation. They occupy Israel. That's their homeland today. God's restored it after World War II. It's a nation. Just a few years before I was born, it became a nation. And it's a nation today. And it's prospering like never before. And it's not going to be destroyed because Jesus is coming back. It's going to be some pretty devastating things. battle of Armageddon, but he comes. So when we see this account, we think of how great our God is today. He's in control. Hardy, do you want to? Let's go ahead and stand. Father, we're blessed by your word, and just thinking about how you provide for us abundantly. How you are alive. How you had to suffer. How you had to die on the cross so you can provide for us. So you can say to us, your sins are forgiven. So you can say to us, that you don't have to be grieved in your soul and angry with yourself, but the blood of Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins, delivered us completely. There's no charge that will be against us in heaven because Christ took all of the charges against us. It was judged on the cross, on Christ. And he's given us a new life. And just as Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, Jesus is saying to us tonight, draw near to him. Be comforted by him. Allow him to just embrace your heart, your mind, and your soul. In the quietness of your heart, you can weep before him. You can pour out your heart before him. He will revive you because he is alive. And for anyone here or listening at some time online now or some other time, if you've yet to experience what is known as a relationship with the living Lord, it's called being born again, being born from above, spiritually made brand new. It takes place by asking our Savior Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. It's like this: God, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for on the cross paying the price for all my sins. Thank you for that. Thank you that you are alive, that you're not a dead God. You're alive, you're living, and your Holy Spirit is here present with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.